Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Our text for tonight is the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Our text starts with a dinner party 6 days after, or 6 days, excuse me, before Passover. Jesus, the guest of honor, and Martha is dishing out the victuals, maybe pouring a little wine, and they're having a nice time. The recently raised from the dead Lazarus is there, eating with Jesus and the disciples. They're relaxing and enjoying fellowship with one another. And then suddenly, Mary. Mary breaks out the most expensive of her ointments. Most likely from India it came. Imported stuff. Pure nard, the text says. And nard is made from crushing the roots and extracting the oils of the spikenard plant. A whole pound full. It's about a year's wages based on the way Judas had it figured. Surely its magnificent fragrance filled the whole house. And here Mary is putting it on Jesus' feet. David had wrote in a psalm, in Psalm 23, "You anoint my head with oil," but Mary's pouring it all over Jesus' feet, and then she goes a step further and wipes it off with her hair. Mary is not stingy. She doesn't hold back. She generously and deliberately anoints Jesus with her pure, precious, high-priced anointing oil. It's what you would normally put on a dead body. You'd put it on there right before you buried it to help keep the, well, odor down. It's how you honored the deceased. The deceased, the buried. What's with all that? Has Mary maybe lost her mind? Is she crazy? Does she need a stewardship sermon, or perhaps a stewardship series? A professional money manager? No. She gives one of the most precious possessions she has to honor Jesus, the one who had just raised her brother Lazarus from the dead days earlier. She does this for him because, well, she seems to be maybe listening a little more. She seems to be understanding that Jesus has come for her, for the entire world. Jesus is going to suffer at the hands of the Jews and the Romans, and on Good Friday, he's going to lay down his life for sinners and sinners only. And on the cross, he's going to suffer our punishment and die there our death. He is the Lamb of God, the atoning sacrifice for all sin and every sinner. Soon his divine body will be dead and buried. So now she humbly and lovingly anoints his feet as if she knew that he soon would be dead, that his body would be given to death for the salvation of the world. She knows just how precious sinners are to Jesus. No wonder her faith in him is exhibited through such love and thanksgiving as she anoints his feet with this pricey ointment and then wipes his feet dry with her hair. And this beautiful sign of sacrificial giving, if you will. And then we have Judas, the total opposite of Mary. He blasts her, but, you know, in a truly churchly, pious way. "Oh, Mary, Mary, poor Mary, what a waste. As chief financial officer in charge of Jesus' ministry, I know a thing or two about fiscal responsibility. What you've just done is such a shame. Now Jesus is going to have to rebuke you. Maybe he's going to treat her like he did Peter. Get behind me, Satan. I mean, everyone knows we could have done so much more by selling that oil and using the money to care for the homeless and the poor, the battered, the abused, the orphaned, and the unemployed. You could have been in some part of something truly great, Mary. That was worth a year's income, 300 denarii, 65 days short of a common laborer's entire year's income. With all that cash, think of all the good that we could have done in Bethany. This sounds pretty good, doesn't it? It sounds pretty pious. However, behind all this pious talk, Judas doesn't give a rip about the poor. He's all about helping himself. Even if it means taking from Mary and even taking from Jesus. Judas is all about his best life now, and he'll do what it takes to get it. He's been at it for quite some time, embezzling, misappropriating funds, stealing from Jesus. John tells us he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charged the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. It didn't take a forensic accountant to figure out what had gone wrong, to piece together what Judas had been doing the whole time. Judas was stealing, and greed was part of his downfall. All Judas' pious talk was simply poppycock as he quietly padded his own pocket with that which was God's. In fact, Judas will soon make a dastardly deal for 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus himself, to hand him over to his enemies, to turn him over to be crucified. What a fraud. What a big time seventh commandment breaker we have here in Judas. He couldn't care less how much his robbery deeply hurt anyone. Whether it hurt Mary or the fellow disciples or Jesus himself, for sin had hold of him and he wasn't interested in any way, shape, or form of repenting. We said it already once tonight. What's the seventh commandment? You shall not steal. What does that mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not take our neighbor's money or possessions or get them in any dishonest way, but help him to improve and protect his possessions and income. You see, when God gives us the seventh commandment, God wants us to help our neighbor, to serve them, to improve and protect our neighbor's possessions and incomes instead of stealing and burglarizing and thieving them. In the seventh commandment, God wants us to love our neighbor. Stealing does the opposite. It injures our neighbor. Take the example of Judas. Stealing is a sin. Not only against the one from whom you steal, but it is complete and utter rebellion against God himself. After all, when you steal, you not only break the seventh commandment, but most specifically, you break the first. You steal because you do not fear, love, and trust in God above all things. You steal because you don't trust God will provide for you. So we take matters into our own hands by taking from others. Sin causes us to believe the lie that robbery and theft from grand to petty is no big deal. We get caught up in the spin, believing that there's no harm and no foul when we cheat or defraud our neighbors at school or in family or in our community. especially if they've got a little extra. Then we feel justified in taking from them, almost like Robin Hood. Only the poor we're giving to is ourselves. You remember the first week of our series, right? Ash Wednesday. We talked about King Ahab and his coveting and his issue with wanting Naboth's vineyard. He stole it. His hands were filthy dirty with Naboth's death. In our own families, husbands steal from their wives, withholding love and support from them. Wives steal from their husbands, doing the exact same. Kids steal from their parents when they don't honor them, as the fourth commandment commands. And we do the same when we don't honor authorities that God has placed over us. When we don't give what others deserve, when we don't give them things like love, honor, and respect, it's robbery. Consequently, stealing is so common and so ordinary, it's become even expected among us that we don't even think twice about it. No pangs of our conscience when we steal in whatever way we think is okay, however level we've come to justify. It's just a matter of fact. An expected way of life these days. So what's the big deal? I'll tell you the big deal. It's really simple. Our stealing from chronic to occasional reveals a much bigger issue that we have. In fact, the biggest crisis you can have in your entire life. It's that we don't fear, love, and trust in God above all things. You don't truly believe that God is for you. With the confirmands on Wednesday night, we were looking at the count of Sarai and Abram. And we were talking about this just a little bit. Trusting God, not the easiest thing. And so Abram, as they enter into Egypt in chapter 12 there, decides rather than trust God, who had promised to make him, well, into a great nation, he said, Sarai, she's so beautiful, they'll kill me so they can take her. So we'll pass her off as my sister. And so we spent the rest of the class doing what? Asking questions and me saying, if you're not going to trust God, you're passing your wife off as your sister. It really is that simple. God is the one who provides all that we have. And dear friends in Christ, when we callously steal with our hearts, our mouths, and our hands, this is the path that leads straight to hell. Not just for eternity, but it makes your life now hell. And we better heed the Lenten call to repent from our unbelief. Repent of our stealing that flows from our unbelief. Confess our sins. Take responsibility for our sins. Don't deny it anymore. And most especially believe that God is for you in Jesus Christ. His only begotten Son, the Savior of seventh commandment breakers like us. Sinners who break the seventh commandment just like us. In fact, us. So much is God for you that Jesus became, well, an identity thief. What do I mean? I'm not saying that Jesus sinned. Please understand this. I'm not a heretic. What Jesus did was he intentionally took our identity as sinners and he stole it. He took our sins, even our stealing, and placed it upon himself. This makes Jesus when he dies on the cross, the worst sinner the world has ever known. I know, I did say he knew no sin, and in fact he didn't. But he took your sin and my sin upon himself. In fact, he took the sins of the entire world at all time upon himself and hung on a cross dying the sinner's death. Thank God Jesus took our sins away. For without even asking our permission, Jesus just did it. He robbed us. Every last bit of our sin he stole away. He bore it in his flesh for us. He did this so that the Father would treat him, not us, like the sinners we are. This is what it takes to save us, to save sinners. Jesus becomes the sinner and gets treated like a sinner for us. Therefore, Jesus is numbered with the transgressors, as he who knew no sin becomes sin for us. Jesus redeems us from the very curse of the law by becoming the very curse of the law for us on Good Friday. There he is battered and nailed, forsaken and pierced, and he dies for sinners. And as we have already established, that means he dies for you and for me. Since Jesus has taken all our sins away, all of them, they no longer belong to us, we're forgiven. It's all forgiven. Not counted against us. Salvation is ours. Because of Jesus, we have been given a new identity. We are a new creation in Christ. Born from above in our baptism. Born by the grace of God and the gift of faith. Through faith in Jesus, this God-given forgiveness now declares us righteous. Now, dear friends in Christ, as we receive the Lord's forgiveness, he frees us then to be his saints. Saints in this world, his own hands and his whole mouth, in service to our neighbors, and that even includes helping them to improve and protect their possessions and income. And so we can give thanks to God that, well, we are thieves. Jesus stole our thiefness away so that we could be saints and have life in it everlasting. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.